Last week we saw David lifted to new heights, and there was no mistaking the hand of God on this young man, the Lord's favor. Everyone could see it. And we noted and discussed two very different responses to that work of the Lord. First, we had Jonathan, who saw God's blessing and anointing on David, and though it may have been human nature for him to have been jealous or bitter or to have put up a wall, we saw him wholeheartedly embrace David, and he sought to lift him up and promote him. And it was just a beautiful example for us of Christ-like humility, the heart that we're to have for one another. And Jonathan, I believe he was not threatened by David because his heart and his eyes were on God. And that caused him to view David as an asset rather than a threat. Now Saul, his father, had the complete opposite response. He saw the very same anointing and the same favor, but he was threatened and he became jealous and bitter to the point of exploring every avenue possible of killing David. That it became his new obsession. It was almost, for some reason, midlife crisis popped into my mind. You heard of those? Normally men are supposed to have them. My wife brings it up every once in a while when I purchase some new hunting gear. And we have to talk about how that's actually an investment. But apparently women have them too. But I just, to humor myself, I looked it up. And part of the definition was this. It's a period of transition in life where someone struggles with their identity and self-confidence. And part of the symptoms beyond buying the Harley Davidsons and things like that was irritability and reckless behavior. And I said, hey, that's Saul in spades. Irritability and reckless behavior. I mean, he's throwing spears at their new national hero. But to clarify, I'm not giving Saul the excuse of having a midlife mental lapse. He was walking in sin, openly rejected. He rejected the word of the Lord. And he has a heart, clearly, for self-exaltation and preservation. That's Saul's number one priority. His eyes are on himself. So those were our two responses. And as we get started, I just want to consider again, how do we make sure that we respond like Jonathan to God's blessing in other people's lives? And I think it's pretty simple. There's an old line to it's a line to an old Keith Green song. You guys heard of Keith Green? Yeah, well, he says, it's so hard to see when my eyes are on me. And how true that is. We need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. When he is our satisfaction, when he is our reward, we will then rejoice with him to see other people encounter his love and his favor and to see fruit born in their lives. So if there's ever a competition in our hearts between other brothers and sisters, our eyes need to get back on the Lord. It's where they need to be. So before we begin reading and pick up with David's, as he begins a walk down a long and difficult road, let's go before the Lord in prayer. Lord, I thank you again for this time that we get to gather as your people in your presence, that we get to sing your praises. Lord, help us to see you as you are, high and lifted up, the Alpha and the Omega, our God. Lord, help us to have a correct vision of you, and as we sang earlier, may that vision produce in our hearts love, as we come to understand how much you love us. Lord, I know that we'll just love you more. So please bring that revelation we need. Open the eyes of our hearts to see you and to know you in a deeper way. And please continue to do that as we open your word now and study it together. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd bring illumination. Teach us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, David is facing hard times for sure. The next 15 years or so are going to be real difficult. But right out of the gate, we see God's hand of protection on his life. And that's what we're going to note here in chapter 19. Let's go ahead and read the first 7 verses. Now Saul told Jonathan, his son, and all his servants, to put David to death. But Jonathan, Saul's son, greatly delighted in David. So Jonathan told David, saying, "Saul, my father is seeking to put you to death. Now, therefore, please be on guard in the morning and stay in a secret place and hide yourself. I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are. I will speak with my father about you, and if I find out anything, then I will tell you." Then Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, "Do not let the king sin against his servant David, since he has not sinned against you, and since his deeds have been very beneficial to you. For he took his life in his hand and struck the Philistine, and the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by putting David to death without a cause?" Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan, and Saul vowed, "As the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death." Then Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these words. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as formerly. So no longer seeking to hide his intentions, Saul gives the direct order, David is to be put to death. And he gives this order both to his son and to all of his servants. Now, do you suppose Jonathan would ever obey this command? He's not going to. We already talked about his heart. But practically speaking, it might have been beneficial for him to have David out of the way. You know, David was going to take the spot that traditionally belonged to his. So as messed up as this may be, Jonathan could have just stepped back and done nothing and said, "Well, you know, we are to honor our father and mother. We'll just let this happen." But we see here that although Jonathan was a loyal son, and we know he and his dad had a close connection, he says a little bit later, "My dad doesn't do anything without talking to me." That loyalty didn't supersede his heart for the Lord. And he knows this is wrong, and he knows, you know, there's no way I'm going to kill David. So in this chapter, we're going to note three channels, if you will, through whom the Lord protects David. And first up is Jonathan. We see in verse 1, he greatly delighted in David. And he runs out and warns him right away what's happening, what's going on. And I appreciate that Jonathan not only warns his friend, but then he puts together a plan to help. You know, it's nice to have people not only let you know that they love you, but what a blessing to see them in action and to have them show that love. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, we're told this, "Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth." Or to love in deed and truth. What a great friend Jonathan is as he selflessly puts David first before himself. And as we reflect on the great friend that Jonathan is, let's remember the best friend we have in Jesus, who set aside his robes of glory. He laid down his rights. He gave his life so that we could be called sons and daughters of the King. That's such a selfless love. Well, Jonathan, what was his plan? David was to hide, and somehow he was going to arrange a conversation with his dad in the same vicinity of where David was hiding. And I'm not sure why that conversation needed to take place in front of David. Maybe David, you know, wanted to hear for himself the sincerity or the lack thereof in Saul's voice. I don't know. But after the meeting, Jonathan was then to pass on any information he gathered to David. So he arranges the meeting.